Again, we welcome you. You are always welcome here, whether you've been here hundreds of times.
I'm sorry, can I interrupt for just 5 seconds? We have a white Mercedes in the parking lot whose hazard lights are flashing.
Okay. I was just afraid it's going to be my car. Went out about 2 weeks ago in the morning and found the hatch open, the big hatch at the back. You know, so it's like, oh goodness, you know, got to be a little more careful for sure. I've been focusing on victorious living, looking at a variety of angles there. And today I'd like for us to look at the couple of Aquila and Priscilla. And they're kind of in a unique situation, and I'd like for us to look at what's going on and to see what's there in their lives. I couldn't decide what pictures to use of Aquila and Priscilla. You can imagine what the choices are. Andy, it's Victorious Living, Aquila and Priscilla. Is that not on there? You go to Google and you started, you know, you type in Aquila Priscilla, and if you I'll just do that with random Bible characters, because you'll get all kinds of different exposure to the various images that are out there. Obviously, all of the interpretations are totally our own, and totally the artist or the person that's looking at that. So you know, it's kind of like sometimes I will use a picture and somebody will tell me afterwards, you know, that picture was so boring or so terrible or reminded me of this particular era, so don't do that. So I constantly look for other pictures to share. So let's just move on. I'll tell you what I was going to do this morning. The first picture was kind of iconic. The second picture is an attractive young couple, you know, the young and the restless version of Aquila and Priscilla. And then there was one that was a little more realistic. And I don't know how realistic you have to get or how realistic you can actually be. We know a little bit about these people. We know a little bit about these this couple. And I'm just going to, there they go. Does that just really look great to you? Look at the next one. That's the young and the restless, you know. Kind of view. And then the third one is probably people looking here. The thing that's hard about this, though, is that Priscilla is a Latin name, and it means ancient, or as many Bible scholars say, little old lady. So obviously that doesn't fit some of the things that we've been talking about or some of the pictures that present themselves there. So after looking at as many different choices as possible, I decided I'd just leave those portraits out, and we'll move on to Paul and Aquila and Priscilla from the tent maker standpoint, and that's, I think, the next slide. Yeah. We're going to start in Acts chapter 18. We only have 6 or 7 references, and it depends on how you divide the verses as to how you would count that. But these people are not mentioned very many times, and yet they're mentioned powerfully in this very small connection of passages. It says in Luke 18, chapter 2, there he met, he's talking about Paul, a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Aquila is a Hebrew name, and it says that he is a Jew, and then it introduces us to his wife, who has a Latin name, and that does not mean that she wasn't a Christian. It means we just don't know at this point in time whether she was of Jewish heritage. We assume that both of them came from Rome as Christian people. When the Christians are put out, as we'll see, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Now, think for just a minute, what would it feel like to just get categorically tossed out of the place you live? Just a big sign. Just a decree. If you're a Jew, you can no longer live in Rome. Find someplace else to live. One of the European countries I was reading about not too long ago has a very low unemployment rate. Very low. Well, there's a reason. If you lose your job in that country, you have 90 days to move or to get another job. So they managed to keep the unemployment rate fairly low. And in the times that we're talking about, in biblical times, these leaders and rulers held so much authority that they could just say, okay, leave. And these people were forced to pull up their lives. We don't know if they have children. We don't know if they're left children, adult children behind. We just don't know enough to have any kind of real basis for specific pieces of information. But just this general thing of being kicked out of your country has a pretty strong impact on us. They wind up in Corinth, and they come across Paul. And Paul goes to see him because he's a tent maker like they are. And I know a lot of people say, well, I thought Paul was an intellectual. I thought Paul was an educator. I thought that was Paul's line of work. Well, it was, and it is. But as I've explained before, and this continues even to our day, people in the Jewish faith who were going to be doing basically intellectual jobs, their family would see to it that they were taught a job with their hands so that if they ever needed that job, they'd be able to do something like that. And it may well be that all three of these people are in that same category. We would certainly assume that Paul is in the tent-making category where he's learned this as a backup plan. And it may well be that Aquila and Priscilla are in that same situation, or maybe Aquila, who has a stronger Jewish heritage here. But you're living someplace else. You're not even able to do your profession. So this missionary comes along. What do? Well, you invite him to come live with you. That's kind of a little bit unusual. If we go down to verse 18, it says, Paul stayed in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Chenrea because he had taken a vow. And then in the next verse, 19, says, they arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Aquila and Priscilla. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When Paul leaves Corinth, Paul stays there a couple of years because he's told by God in a dream that he's going to be safe for a long period of time. And he stays a long period of time. And then when he moves on, he's developed a relationship with Aquila and Priscilla that they go with him. And they travel to Ephesus, where Paul's going to spend some additional time, and they're with him as well. They kind of break up, move in opposite directions, and ultimately when Paul leaves Ephesus, he leaves Aquila and Priscilla behind there. And then in Acts chapter 18, verse 26, it says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And most of you know the passages. This he is Apollos. Apollos, this very learned man, has come to Ephesus, and he's preaching and teaching, but he only knows the part about John. And so we find in Acts chapter 18, verse 26, he, Apollos, began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Now, you learn a lot about their personality here. You learn a lot about their approach and how they relate to people here. Because they're here in Ephesus. This guy comes from the interior and starts to preach. And they're like, wow, this guy is impressive. Only problem is he's missing some information. Now, in those situations, you have a lot of different strategies or options you can choose. You can very easily go to the guy and say, hey, you know what you're doing, sit down. When you figured it all out, then maybe we'll be able to listen to you. You need more education. You need more training. You need to do this. You need to do that. But instead, they see in Apollos this great potential. And again, they do with him the same thing they did with Paul. They just bring him into their life. And then they teach him the way of God more adequately. And the skill that's involved with doing that is unbelievable. How many of you have friends that are spiritual people, people who believe in God, but they need to know more adequately? That's a tough one. It's hard. Those discussions are hard. And those interactions are hard. And they're fraught with problems because easily end a relationship, you could easily end a friendship. And so often we just kind of stop back and say, well, you know, I just kind of leave it where it is. Aquila and Priscilla didn't do that. They wanted him to know the full story. And the challenge of doing that is really, really hard and really difficult. They're mentioned three more times outside of Acts, and I'll look at those quickly. In Romans chapter 16, verses 3 through 5, Paul there writes, "Greet Aquila and Priscilla, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house." And then we find out three more important pieces of information. Number one, they're back in Rome. What are they doing back in Rome? Well, apparently the Caesar has changed. It's not Claudius any longer. And so it looks like they had a window of opportunity to move back to Rome, and that's what they've done. They risked their lives for Christianity. And nowhere in the narrative do we have an explanation for how that actually happened. We just take it on faith that that is what happened, because the Bible writer here is telling us exactly that. And then the third thing is they held house church. They had people into their home for worship service. How many of you have done that? Isn't that an exciting and fun adventure? There's just things you can do in house church that you don't do in larger kinds of settings. There are relationships that you build. There are topics that you could talk about. Now, in this particular point in time, there was probably a limitation as to public places in Rome where they would have felt comfortable, although that's not totally the explanation here. But there would have been an opportunity for house churches. If you've ever had church in your house, how do I say this nicely? It's a pain. It really is. You got every Sunday, your house has to be ready for visitors. It's got to be clean. It's got to be nice. Everything. And most homes don't just naturally aren't just naturally conducive to larger groups. They're usually things that have to be moved and furniture. And so it becomes an effort to do that. It sounds fun, and it is, but there's a lot involved there. And these people are, you just look at all the different ways that they're giving. Two more passages. 1 Corinthians 16, chapter 19. "The churches of the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house." Again, that church situation. And then a while back, I mentioned Aquila and Priscilla in a lesson, and I pointed out the fact, as I've already done, that they moved back to Rome. And I had several people come to me afterwards and say, "I don't get it. I'm confused." And so we talked through all that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19, this is the last chapter that Paul will ever write. And as he writes, he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." Are they not in Rome anymore? When's this being written? 64, 65 AD. When did Nero burn Rome down? 64. Is it possible that they've lost their home again? We don't know that for sure, but certainly, it's pretty clear here that after getting back to Rome, they've now moved and gone somewhere else. Maybe they weren't happy there. Maybe they didn't feel like they could do the work that they could do someplace else. But it may be that there's tragedy there again. And so you look at these people and you just say, wow, they've gone through an awful lot, and yet over and over again, when the hardship comes, they keep making the kind of choices that most of us would like to make when we're really looking at things from a spiritual point of view. And so I'd like to just point out some things quickly. None of these are long, but just a few things that we can learn from looking at Aquila and Priscilla. First of all, their life is full of ups and downs. They're moved out of their home at least once. They move around. They have opportunities. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had been thrown out of my home country and had to find another place to live and be a whole new business and profession, apparently, to start up again, you could be pretty angry about that. And you look over in the book of James, and on a widespread basis, these people have been subjected to a similar kind of thing in terms of being dispersed from their homes. And many of them are unhappy, and their faith is shaken, and their attitude is fairly negative. And some of their behaviors are a little bit concerning to James as he writes to the Lord's brothers. He writes to these people to try to help them in their spiritual journey. Aquila and Priscilla don't seem to be overburdened by that. There are some amazing people that you meet, and those are these people that have really had life thrown at them hard. And sometimes it's just unbelievable how strong people can be and how much they can endure and how much they can overcome. And when you have conversations with them, they talk about the spiritual things that they use in their lives in order to keep this happening or to make this come true or make this be and be the person that they think God wants them to be. And it's an impressive kind of thing. The second thing that's important here is they're spiritual partners. They're married, but they're also spiritual partners. And it may be that you find yourself in a marriage where your marriage partner is not your spiritual partner. Maybe that you're not married at all for a variety of circumstances that we face. And you would say, well, my marital partner is not going to be my spiritual partner. I think it's really impressive when people go and look for spiritual partners, somebody to work with. And we have a number of those kind of situations that take place in this church family, where there's this understanding that two of us are stronger, three of us are stronger. And when we develop those relationships that are based on what we want to do spiritually, then we're able to do so much good and so many positive things. If you don't have a spiritual partner, find a spiritual partner. It could be somebody that you pray with. It could be somebody that you go to a special Bible study with. It could be people that you engage in a project, a purely practical project. There are just dozens, if not hundreds, of ways that we can get things done by bringing a partner into that equation. The other thing that impresses me so much about them is they seem to just have this ability to fold people into their lives. And I've known a few people like that. They just instantly can make you feel comfortable. They very quickly make you feel safe. They feel like they could be helpful, and you feel like they could be helpful. And so you just really are encouraged by what they give and share. Now, there are people who certainly could come into your life and take over your life, and you're like, oh, I wish I hadn't gotten this far involved here. It doesn't seem to be like that. They fold Paul in. They fold Apollos in. They fold groups of people in for the house church. They just are very connected to these people that they come in contact with. Sometimes people say, well, we just need to get out there and knock on doors. And there's nothing wrong with knocking on doors. But there's nothing wrong with folding people into our lives either. And that has a lot of power. We're able to do that. Sometimes sociologists kind of behoove the changes in the way we relate to each other. Remember the old days when people could walk down the streets in the evening and say hi to folks. When we first moved to Guthrie in the early 70s, one of the elders there would sit out on his front porch virtually every night, and people would just wander by, friends, neighbors, people from church, and they would have counsel with Audra. He was just a wise guy, and whatever you were doing, you could use his input on it, whether it was something spiritual or something that was totally secular. What happened to that? Well, the sociologists say air conditioning. That when our houses became so cool, we forgot about the front porch. Nobody wants to go sit in the heat, starting today and moving forward. You know, we'll be hustling to get back. There are still ways that you can talk in conditioned situations. I've mentioned this before, and I'll try not to mention it again, but do you know what it would cost to build a foyer like that out there, just starting from the ground up? I've known of several churches who, in the time I've been here, who've made contact with me and said, we want a foyer like Britton Road has. You know, we'd like to have all that space to meet and talk. And they go to their architect and say, okay, in our new building, we want to have this great, nice foyer. And the architect says, well, that'll be an extra $1 million, you know, or whatever it is. And they go, wait a minute, you know, we can't do that. It's a tremendous blessing. The way this facility has been put together over the years, you would never have been able to afford that much space just for visiting and talking when the weather was nice. You've probably done that some this morning. We'll do that more in just a little while. And it's a huge thing that's been given to us, a huge opportunity. It's that chance, and I think a lot of people take it, to just fold others into their lives. And the last thing I see in these people is their willingness to be trained. They really do seem to be saying to God, we accept what your plan is. We want to do the best job we can at fulfilling it and going in that direction. You know, training takes effort. You'd like to be trained to do a certain job. Well, it's going to take some effort. It's going to take some learning. You'd like to be a trained athlete. You'd like to be trained in physical conditioning. There's going to be some difficulty that's involved there. There's going to be some sacrifice that's involved. I read a number of years ago that the United States military had a problem with losing a lot of people in training. And so over the last 20 years or so, they've really, really, really worked to try to reduce that number. But it's still about 100 people a year. In the last 20 years, twice the number of people have died in training than have died in combat. And you think, well, wait, but they'll not do that. But they have to do that. The things that they're planning and the things that they're preparing to do, things that they're practicing to do, the skills that they are developing are sometimes right on the edge of being very dangerous. And so that happens. And unless we get, without trying to get too fatalistic about it, we do understand that training involves sacrifice. And these people were sacrificing at a very high level. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. And then the classic passage from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. They were willing to do what God had in mind for them. They were willing to do what God planned for them. And because of that, they were really, really able to have a huge impact, not just on the church of the time, but the church in our time. I mentioned earlier the people from the dispersion, the book, the audience to whom James chapter 1 is written, or James, book of James, rather. In James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, it says simply, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. It's like when we pray for patience, we'd like a miraculous intervention that would give us patience. And this is the same parallel. things are not going like I'd like for them to go in my life. And the writer here says, well, be happy about that. Why? Because God is shaping you in that process. Just the perseverance alone allows you to grow and to mature. It would be nice if we could learn those things or experience those things or have those things through some kind of miraculous means. But it really is useful to us in the way it is presented in our lives. It gives us inspiration. It gives us motivation. It empowers us. And it moves us forward. I don't think about Aquila and Priscilla without thinking about another couple from the book of Acts. And that's Ananias and Sapphira. Two couples who went different directions. Now, is it just because Aquila and Priscilla are good people and Ananias and Sapphira weren't? You know, when you look at Ananias and Sapphira, they did a pretty big deal. They were going to sacrifice a significant part of what they had. They hold back. They're looking for a little bit of credit. They're looking to have the kind of impact that Barnabas has had earlier. And so they get caught up in what they want. They get caught up in doing what feels good for them. And it winds up disastrously. And then you look at Aquila and Priscilla, and you really get the impression that these people were doing what was best for others. That they really thought about others, that they really focused on others, that they facilitated with others, and they used God to make connections with other people and help the other people make connections with God. And these people are competent and happy and safe people. They're doing what God wants them to do. And I believe that if you could talk to them today, and then when you talk to them on the other side, they'll describe the life that they had as a victorious life. Because through all the difficulties and all the trouble, they managed to be the people that God had in mind for them to be. Would you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the stories of people who have utilized your word in their lives and really stood up and stood out. People who are like us, people who remind us of ourselves. Father, we just pray that as we look for ways that we can be more the people you want us to be, that we can reach out to others, that we can fold others into our lives, that we can understand the ups and downs, that we can keep moving and keep doing the things that you want us to do. And through those negative things, we can look up and say, I know that I'm maturing, and I know that I'm growing, and I know that I'm becoming better because of this process. Please give us the strength and give us the wisdom to make that happen in a real way in our lives. And we pray this through your Son, Jesus. Amen.